start it. And that is, last week, you may recall that I asked for prayer for my cousin who had hung herself on Thursday night and was found by her mother. She found quickly enough to get her to the hospital, but she had stopped breathing. They estimated that she had stopped breathing for 10 minutes, which I know you know is a very long time. She was put on a ventilator to breathe for her while they did brain scans and things like that. And by the time I had gotten to church, I had told you that she had come off the ventilator and was actually breathing on her own, which was miraculous in our mind. Well, since then, she has started moving. She started talking. She has moved out of ICU. She's in a regular hospital room. And this is amazing. This is amazing. She has no memory of what happened. She doesn't remember hanging herself. She doesn't know why she's in the hospital. That she's had a hard time figuring out. We still don't know how much, if any, frankly, brain damage there might be. And then I'll tell you another miracle to this story, and that is that her brother, who lives in Washington State, this is in Lexington, Kentucky, her brother lives in Washington State and is an over-the-road truck driver. He rarely goes to the East Coast, though. He's mainly on that side of the Rockies. But he just happened to have to pick up a load in Lexington, Kentucky. So he drove there, and he's supposed to pick up the load and just go. He wouldn't have a lot of time. And the load wasn't ready when he got there. So he said, I have time to go see my sister. She had only started talking at that time, so he went to see her. And Bobby is a very dedicated Christian, very outspoken. Jamie, who had hung herself, is not. Or was not, because Bobby went to see her and sat by her bedside and told her all about Jesus and his goodness, and she received Jesus into her life. So, and that was it. And Bobby had to get on the road and go pick up his load and drive. I mean, is that God working things out? You know, what the devil has meant for evil, God has a plan for good. Amen. Amen. So I am thrilled and excited about that. I have not gotten to talk to her yet. I'm hoping to do that today. She, of course, has been very exhausted. So we'll see. And then I will continue to relay these praise reports. Anybody else have something you just got to tell somebody this morning? Let's start looking for God and the way he's moving in our lives during the week, even in our daily life. One thing, when I lived in Bolivia, when people used to ask me, how are things there? And I would say, I can see the hand of God moving every single day. I mean, I lived in the miraculous all the time, in the midst of witches, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of stuff. I just saw God's hand moving so often. And he's moving here too. We just have gotten accustomed to not looking for him. So let's look for him. Amen. Well, this is actually the first Sunday of Lent for a lot of folks. That's what they call it. It's a time of fasting. The Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, some Presbyterian churches and other churches recognize a time of Lent. And what that really means is it's a time of fasting because we're in the 40-day period before the crucifixion. And so that is celebrated and remembered as a fast because of Jesus' 40-day fast. So I just want to remind you of that. Often, almost every year, my wife and I participate in a fast in some way. She's in Kentucky right now, so we haven't sat down and discussed what that fast looks like this time as of yet, but we like to participate in that. And as a fast, what we do is, you know, just kind of remind us all the things that Christ did for us and gave up for us. And I like to fast, not just fast a meal, but use that time for prayer. I mean, you know, some folks like to fast TV or screen time. Good idea, but use it for prayer. You know, make it positive something for the Lord. So, because we are in that season, the next several Sundays, I think we got six before Easter, what we're going to be doing is we're moving into the Gospels again, and we're going to go into Jerusalem with Jesus on his way to the cross. That's what we're doing. We're starting from John the Baptist today, and we're going to over the weeks, we're going to walk into Jerusalem. Now, you might think, oh, I've heard that story a million times. It's good every single time. But we're going to see some other things based on what we've been talking about. While we've looked at the history of Israel, and we've looked at the prophecies of how Christ was telling how he would come, and that he is the one to redeem Israel, but a much bigger picture than that, to redeem all of us. And you may recall from the road to Emmaus, when the couple that was talking with Jesus said, we thought this was the Messiah and who would redeem Israel. And then Jesus said, don't you get it? Let me tell you, starting with Moses, all the way up through the scriptures, how it was pointing to him. And in doing so, we look to see what were the aims of Jesus. What was his goal? What was he doing? Because a lot of times, you know, you ask a Christian, well, what did Christ do? Well, he came to die for my sins so that I could go to heaven. Well, if that's all he was doing, you know, he could have done that when he was one. I mean, you know, there's all this other stuff that the Gospels talk about, that the Scriptures talk about. So what was he doing? What was his point? And one of those things, as we've discussed, is he was fulfilling the purposes of Israel, which was to be a light to the nations. Jesus became that light. He was fulfilling those purposes. And last week, we looked at how he was redefining the temple of God in himself. Because what is the temple of God? It is the place where God came to the earth. And it was God with us in this earth. We don't really understand what that means exactly, because we're blessed to have God with us wherever we go. But before Jesus came, people didn't say that. Where is God? Well, he's over there in the temple. You want to go see God? We got to go over there. That's where God met us. He was God with us in the temple. But Jesus redefined that temple in himself. And now he's redefined that in us. We are the temple of God. And so it is where God, we are where God touches this earth. We bring and offer forgiveness of Christ to others. It is what we do. We also talked a lot about the history of Israel to get the idea that, you know, if we talk about Israel, we talk about their identity. They identified themselves as this nation of God. We're the great ones. And we're going to see John the Baptist begin to tear that down and say, no, no, you were there for a purpose. You blew it, but we're going to see John the Baptist today start to tear that down and say, no, no, God could raise up children of Abraham from stones. Just because you're born into it doesn't make you special. Just because you were born into a Christian household doesn't mean that you're golden. You still have to come to the Lord in repentance. Amen? So we start to see Jesus re-identifying himself and also looking at all of the troubles of Israel, that they were looking for the Messiah as a king. But that was a great mistake of Israel all along, that they wanted a king, an earthly king, instead of a heavenly king, God as our king. And so you could begin to see how they missed Jesus. But they were looking for a new exodus. Because remember, identifying Israel, they're identified in the Exodus, table fellowship, the Sabbath, right? What they eat, what they don't eat, the rules that they obey, and, you know, in the Exodus itself, because that's how the nation of Israel was born, in the Exodus. So look, they're looking for a new Exodus because they are, you know, in Israel in that day, Jesus was born into an oppressive state. They were not free. They were subjects of Rome who had taken over. So all of that history kept in mind brings us into the gospel. This is where we could get a bigger understanding of what was going on in the gospels. And today we're looking at the aims of Jesus. What was his point in doing all the things that he did? And we're beginning with John the Baptist and the people of God. And what we're going to do is redefine who the people of God are. Because before John the Baptist, they were defined in the nation of Israel. You were born into it. But now that is being redefined. So let's go ahead and open to Matthew. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I would like for you to go ahead and read this at home, because we're going to cover it outside of Matthew, and then go back and look at what I was saying and see if you could find what I'm talking about today in this passage about John the Baptist. We often think of John the Baptist as being a nice guy who brought baptism, but he was so much more powerful than that. Yes, he brought baptism, and yes, he may have been a nice guy, but he was redefining the community of God, and he did it with judgment and power, not just, hey, let's, you know, shall we gather at the river? That is very nice and very wonderful, and I encourage everyone to be baptized. But John the Baptist was a very powerful individual. And he had a point and a purpose. So let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, he was prophesied, and we're going to see more about that prophecy, in the Old Testament that he would come. And his job is to make his way, the way of the Lord, straight. So he is coming before the Christ, before the Messiah, and in order to smooth things out a little bit, to sand off the rough edges and prepare it for Jesus. Tall order. All of those things I've just told you about Israel, they don't want to hear that other nations are going to be the chosen people. No, they want to be the great ones. They don't want to hear about other people coming into the kingdom of God. That's for them. And the first word we read from John the Baptist is repent. And repent of what? One, repent of that idea. And we're going to see that. Says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what we've been talking about from the first day that I came here. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's touchable. It's now. Oftentimes we think of, well, the kingdom of heaven, that's, you know, when I die. No, it's for us today. For God to be our king today. Let's go ahead and turn over to Luke. Chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 5, very early in Luke, because we want to find out, who is this John the Baptist then? One of the things that people don't think about is he was a priest. He was a priest. Let's look at 1, 5, and 6. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Now that's his dad, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Who are the daughters of Aaron? The priests. It's for the priestly reign. So mom and dad. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child. This is what John the Baptist is born into. Now, if you're born the son of a priest, you become a priest. You're born in that line. It is what you do. And John the Baptist came as a priest. Let's look at verse 63. Now, this moves along, talks about the birth of John the Baptist. And I don't know if I've gotten the scripture or not, but Zechariah served in the temple. It was one of the things he did. Why? Because he was a priest. Now John is a priest. And then, you know, Zechariah couldn't speak because he kind of argued with an angel who said, you're going to have a kid. And he was like, nah. The angel struck him and said, okay, no more talking for you. Back talking is out, kids. Shouldn't do that. All right? You shouldn't back talk to mom and dad. No. All right. Mom and dad are like the angel in the house. Okay. And because what happened to Zechariah, kids? He couldn't talk anymore because he had back talked the angel. Well, there you go. Now, So he can't speak until John is born, and all the neighbors are saying, hey, what do you want to name him? And he says, John, because the angel had told him to name him John, and so now he's able to speak again. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. They wondered because nobody else in the family was named John. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? Whew, something's going on here. God's involved. What's going to happen? Let's turn to chapter 3. And we arrive here at John the Baptist again. This is same thing that we talked about in Matthew is going on here. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Sorry about that. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, this is a much bigger prophecy than what we saw in Matthew. I want to break that down for us here, okay? And see what's going on. First of all, John, the son of Zechariah, is in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a spooky place even then. It was considered the darkness. You didn't just go wandering around in the wilderness. Now, you recall that when the Hebrews came out in the Exodus and they sinned, what did they have to do? Walk around in the wilderness. They were lost in the darkness, going in circles for 40 years before they were allowed to come out, cross the Jordan, and go into the promised land. It's part of the Exodus story. We're even hinting a little bit at the Exodus story right here. And he went into all the region around the Jordan. What did I just tell you? After they came out of the wilderness in the Exodus, what happened? They crossed the Jordan. This is where John the Baptist begins his ministry. In the wilderness, around the Jordan. Proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We'll get more on that in a second. The voice of one crying in the darkness, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Israel does not want to hear that. They're the chosen people. But right there, from the beginning, John is proclaiming salvation for all. This is a different message. It's a different story than what has been going on. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him in verse 7, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, catch the strength of that. He has a ministry, and he's saying, you brood of vipers, who told you to get out of the way? Who told you to avoid the wrath to come? What is he talking about? Wrath to come. This is a judgment. This is apocalyptic language. There's a wrath going to come. And when he says, you brood of vipers, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Israel leaders who thought they're on the insiders, right? They're the one of the insiders. They're the guys in the know. And you, John, are telling us? One of the reasons that the Pharisees didn't turn around and just really blast them is, keep in mind, John's a priest. But where is his ministry? Is it in the temple? No, it's outside. He's on the outside. Remember what we talked about weeks ago about this insider-outsider motif? Those on the inside, those of the religious, they thought they had it all together and they were insiders with God. Ah, yes, we're the chosen ones. But Jesus talks about the people on the outside being the people who follow him. And we've got this upside down thing going on, this inside outside motif. And here is John the Baptist preparing for that because he's a priest, not working within the temple, but preaching the message outside of the temple to who? Let's keep on reading. He tells those, first of all, you know, in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Judgment language. And what does he say? Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance, not lip service only. The Pharisees were thinking that they were the children of Abraham and they had it all together, but they looked down on other people who weren't in the temple with them. They looked down on Gentiles. They looked down on Samaritans. They looked down on people who were handicapped, kept them out of the temple because surely they were sinners. They judged other people. And what does John say? Fruit in keeping with your repentance. You say you repent, let's see. And what does he say? If you don't bear, you're cut down and thrown into the fire. Fire, judgment words. And the crowds asked him, I want you to notice, what shall we do? And he answered them, this is verse 10 and following, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Now look at the next word. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Do you see? The tax collectors are on the outside. They were the ones that were judged. And they came to do what? Be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And John receives them and tells them what to do. Come, be baptized. And then he says, don't collect more than what you are authorized to do. And then who comes? The soldiers, the warriors. They come and they ask him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats. We could call these guys the cops. The police come. And he says to them, yeah, come on, man. Be baptized. Repent. But then, don't go extorting. Don't go stealing from people thinking that you've got it together. Don't you see? These are the people that were on the outside. Remember, they're the ones that are kept away. And John is saying, come on. And so he is changing the dynamic. He is changing the image we have, or the image they had, right? That Israel, oh yes, we must be holy. We'll go to synagogue and we'll do all the stuff we're supposed to do in the synagogue. But, you know, we'll turn away from those sinner people. John the Baptist is saying, no, you don't get it. It's the sinner people I'm calling in. Redefining who the people, the saved, who the community of God is. This is remnant language. Through the Old Testament, you may see many times, and God always saying, there'll always be a remnant. There'll be a remnant. There'll be a remnant. A remnant is a small piece. If you don't know anything about sewing, and I don't, you take this cloth, you go and you buy yards of fabric. At the end of that yard, you might have two or three yards that nobody wants to buy because it's too small of a piece. That's a remnant. We got kind of a remnant here this morning, don't we? We got kind of a small piece here this morning. You don't have big numbers, but, you know, we're here. We're the remnant. We're the small piece. And John the Baptist, now you can start thinking about it, what he's doing. He's outside of the temple. He's a priest. Even the clothes he wears, you know, he wore camel skin. Why do you think the scripture points out what he wears? It points it out because he's not wearing the priestly robes. He's wearing clothes of the wilderness, of the darkness, of the rejected. Not clothes to separate himself. You know, at one point, that's what our tradition did. You know, I have my suit on because it's what I have to wear. It's what I'm supposed to wear, right? And I like it. I look good. Okay? But think about it. A long time ago, Martin Luther, in the Reformation, he was a Catholic priest. He was an insider in the Catholic system. He came out. He didn't come out to form a new religion. He came out to expose it and say, you know, we've got to live by faith. And the Lutherans still wore robes, though, just different ones. But then as the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Calvinists and all of those started springing up, they rejected that. They want to wear the robes. Unless you're marrying somebody, then you wear the robe. You know, because it's a matter of ceremony. It's kind of nice. I look good in that, too. But what happened is they kind of moved away from that. And this is what John the Baptist is doing. He's moving away, saying, no, we're not doing church as usual. We're bringing in the tax collectors, the sinners, the soldiers, the cops. Those kind of people. Did I tell you, I may have told you, I was preaching in a Lutheran church one time. And I said, you got to give me the sign, because I was filling in for somebody. And you know, you might be nervous if I ask for the sign here after this story, because, you know, they had that nice sign out front and stuff. And I said, well, if you want me to fill in, that's fine, but can I have your sign? Because they put silly slogans on there. And they said, sure, what do we care? Have your sign. And I said, you know, prostitutes, homosexuals, drug addicts, welcome today. And we had a big crowd. I never preached there again, but we had a big crowd. I'm just telling you. Ironically, that church became really one of the biggest supporters of our ministry in Bolivia. But they were nervous about me preaching in the pulpit anymore. But that's okay. You know, teach their own. All right. Let's move on to verses 10 through 14. What then shall we do? We got that. And we'll go on down to verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John doesn't hold back, does he? I mean, and you're going to burn. You know, I mean, he just lays it out there. So what I want to do is I want to go over to John. I want you to get some images that's going on. I talked before about the new Exodus. Let's get some images. John the Baptist talks about the wilderness. His ministry revolves around the Jordan River, and where he baptizes is in the Jordan River. That's the very river that they crossed into the promised land. And he is preparing them to cross into the promised land, into the kingdom of God in a different way, in a spiritual way. But you see this new Exodus imagery that is coming? When the people came out from Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. That was a baptism. They crossed through the Red Sea, through the water. Remember that God divided the water and they passed through on dry land. They passed through to the other side. And then they wandered in the wilderness and passed through again in the Jordan. Where did baptism come from? I can tell you, I think it came from there. From the Exodus, the passing through the water to the other side to become a community for God. Also, keep in mind that part of the rules of the Levites are that they wash their hands. Why? To purify. All of these images are there. The purification that allows you to minister before God. So, now let's pick up on John 1:29. And this is the baptism of Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me go back to that Exodus language right there. Behold the Lamb of God. When the Passover happened, they sacrificed the sheep and painted his blood over the doorpost of the house, and that protected them from death. That is the Passover lamb. Do you see this Exodus? This new Exodus is coming. John is talking about a new Exodus, and he sees Jesus, and he says, that's him, that's the lamb, that's the one that will take away the sins of the world. Did John understand what he was saying? I don't think he fully comprehended it. Because later he asked Jesus, are you the one? Are we sure? Because he knows he's going to die, and he's just checking it out. But at that moment, he sees Jesus, and he says, this is the new Exodus. It's come. This is the Passover lamb. He's come to take the sins of the world upon him. And see how John gets that? The sins of the world, not just of Israel. He sees the bigger picture. This great Exodus. And then, The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" I skipped down too far. Sorry. verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" John understands the divinity of the Messiah. Israel did not. They were not anticipating a divine Messiah. They were looking for a king like David, a human king. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend on him. I myself did not know him." And we talk about Jesus' baptism right there. Now, in another place, it talks about Jesus fulfilling all righteousness and was baptized. That's a confusing verse. It was confusing to me for very many years. What does that mean? How could Jesus fulfill all righteousness? I mean, he is righteousness. And what does that mean? Here's what I think it means. Jesus was identifying with a new community of God. John had called out this new community, and to join that community, you were baptized. You passed through the Jordan. You were cleansed. You repented and asked forgiveness of sins. And Jesus identified with this new community of God. And he was baptized. This is what I think is going on. And Jesus fulfilled this righteousness. He fulfilled this identification of a new community of God, a new people of God. You and I are people of God. Remember, I talk so much about God's great I will. And he said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And here's Jesus identifying with us. The outsiders are now the insiders. There's a new community of God. And I need to close this sermon this morning. One thing that I want to say to you, if you've never experienced baptism, I would encourage you to do so. I can tell you, for me, it is more than just a symbol. You know, Paul talks about it passing from death into life. You're baptized and you go down and you're buried with him and you raise up anew. You raise up identified as part of the community of Christ. It identifies us. I would encourage you to be baptized. You could ask the pastor here or your new pastor to come along about baptism. I did that. I actually did it in a lake in suburb of Chicago, Bullfrog Lake. Yeah, me and the Bullfrogs baptized at the same time. And it's an identity. It's a wonderful experience. So I do encourage you to do that. But I want you to see what's going on. So you see that John comes along as a priest, and his job is to make the way straight. And how does he do that? He begins with a re-identification of what it means to be the people of God. And one of the things that he says that it means is that you do what you say. What you say you believe, you do it. Wherever you are, in the job you do it as unto the Lord. In service, as unto the Lord. I know several are serving today, serving lunch. As unto the Lord. We reach out to others, those who are normally rejected. It's our job to bring them in and receive them and accept them. Sometimes hard to do. Sometimes hard to do. I asked you, you know, last week to keep a fellow I know, David Rowe, who is second-generation Korean, saved in the Presbyterian Church, who is sitting in prison but addicted to heroin. And I ask you to keep him in prayer. Continue to keep him in prayer. I'm going to go see him either tomorrow or Tuesday again. Sometimes it's hard to do. It's hard to accept. Hard to do that. But that's our job. It's to bring in others, to reflect the kingdom of God within us. Does that bring us salvation? Does that make us saved? No. But it's a reflection of who we are. First comes the relationship with God, and out of that brings the compassion to other people. I want to close with one of my favorite scriptures of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30. John starts realizing who the Christ is. He starts talking about him. He understands what is happening. And he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I love that line. I want to reflect that line myself. Lord, increase in me. Increase. Let me decrease. I'll be honest with you, 90% of my prayer time is about me. Just is. And Lord, help me this, and help me that, and help me that. I want Christ to increase in me. I want that to be the prayer for all of you as well. How can we have Christ increase in us? And it's not by doing good things. It's by strengthening your relationship that makes you want to do good things. It is demonstrating Christ. That's what he's telling the tax collectors. John was telling the tax collectors, right? Don't collect too much taxes. It's a reflection of understanding who Christ is and what he's done for us. That is the power in John the Baptist. A powerful guy that had to actually smooth out mountains. Begin to change the thinking of Israel. And what we're going to continue to do on our journey is we're going to continue now to walk along with Christ into Jerusalem over the next weeks before Easter. Elder Frank and I are talking also about a Good Friday service. It will be probably unique and something that you haven't done before. It's called a darkening service or a tenebrae, in which the sanctuary will get darker and darker as we go, as Christ goes to his death. Makes Easter that much more full. So I encourage you to start thinking about coming on that day as well. Let's pray. Let's think about how you can reflect Christ in your life, how